We have a good crowd this morning, and we're happy to see Brother Galley and his wife back from the Philippines and others who haven't been here in a few weeks, and we encourage everybody to follow along as we study our lesson this morning, which is entitled, The Most Despised Command of God. But before I get into the lesson, I want you to make sure you get a bulletin. I have two good articles in there. One kind of goes along with our subject this morning. It's entitled The Necessity of Baptism by John Isaac Edwards. And also we have an article by Brother Donnie D. Rader entitled The Cure for Indifference. The Cure for Indifference. But this morning we want to look at this lesson entitled The Most Despised Command of God. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we know the story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And beginning at verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "It came to pass that after a year was expired, the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. When he had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David sent unto Uriah, or said unto Uriah, Comest thou not from thy journey? And why then dost thou go down into thy house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thou so livest, I will not do this thing. David said unto Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk, and even he went out to lie on his own bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, retire from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass that when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. So we see here where David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He tries to cover his tracks. He calls Uriah her husband and wants him to go to his own house to make it look like it's his child. He even gets him drunk to try to get him to go down to his house, but he refuses. Then he sent by Uriah, in the hands of Uriah, he sent his own death letter, took it to Joab by David's direction. The Lord wasn't pleased with that. So in verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son, for the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Then Nathan is sent by God to David. In verse 1 in the next chapter, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he sent unto him and said unto him, there went two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nursed. Nursed it up, and it grew together with him and with his children, and did eat with his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his own bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared the tape of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming in unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was kindled greatly against the man, and he said, Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he hath done this thing, because he hath had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives, and to thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, that if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Notice, he said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite and with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him to be with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. David, said to be and spoken of as being a man after God's own heart, he made a serious mistake. The Lord through Nathan said he despised the command of God. He despised it. Now, when we despise something, we look down at it with disdain. We look down at it with disdain. So if we think about just some of the commandments he despised of God's, that takes me back to the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? In Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, God said and spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take or make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto those, or unto thousands of them that love and keep my commandments. He would show mercy and love to those who keep his commandments, not despise them. And then he said in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh him in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and it shalt thou do thy or not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger which is in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and the rest of the seventh day, wherefore the Lord hath blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. These first commandments are those that direct their attention to God, don't they? Or to love God. love the Lord above all. See, the Israelites, as we talked about in our lesson this morning, when they came out of Egypt, they made a golden calf, didn't they? They were in direct violation of what God said here. So the rest of the commandments refer to the love of our fellow man, our neighbor. This is what David's problem was. He said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. David had Uriah murdered, didn't he? Says, thou shalt not commit adultery. David did that, didn't he? Thou shalt not steal. He stole his wife, didn't he? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thy neighbor shall not covet thy neighbor's wife. He did that, didn't he? Nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his donkey, nor his ox, or anything that is thy neighbor's. David failed miserably there. But take me back to Matthew chapter 22, where the young lawyer came to Jesus and asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, he said. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So David showed despite for God. He showed despite for his fellow man, didn't he? By doing what he did. So we need to understand that David violated. He despised God's command. See, the Ten Commandments in Exodus compared to Matthew 23 compared. See Matthew 23, 35 through 40. The first commandment we found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, referring to love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, on these hang all the law and the prophets, these two commandments. So you see, these two illustrations, these two principles throughout God's Word, especially in the New Testament. In the New Testament, don't we? There are many commands of God that men despise. For instance, men despise obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the writer said, and being perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So those who disobey God, those who violate his word, show despite to his word. Monogamous marriage in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, when Jesus was asked the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? His basic answer was no, it's not. He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God therefore hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We know that men despise God's instructions. They cut asunder what God has joined together. And there are those who shed innocent blood. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 through 6, we see where he said, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, my man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And today we read about all manner of evil just this year. And in 1 week, in Lodi, there were 3 homicide murders. You think those people that killed those people had a respect for this commandment? What about those who run abortion clinics? Do they have respect for that commandment? No, they despise God's commandment. They despise what God said, that we're made in His own image. A man's life is precious. We need to realize that. And there are other commands that men despise that are of God. For instance, we're to love God and our neighbor, as we read in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So loving God and your fellow man. Moral purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adults, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." This owns the state we live in, despises God's law of monogamous marriage. They despise what Paul said here. And they promote same-sex marriage. Then we see where men despise repentance. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." People continue in their evil deeds. Then people despise what God said, or Jesus said on divorce. He said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and he shall marry her, which is put away, committeth adultery." So there are those who will put away their mate because they have bad breath or they burn the biscuits. Doesn't matter. Just for any reason. They despise God's commandments. They mean despise God's commandments on his prohibitions of sexual misconduct. In Leviticus chapter 18, beginning at verse 22, God said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind, as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile themselves therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." Many practice bestiality. Sex with beasts, animals, and despite of God's word. Over in Matthew chapter 17, you see where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went upon the mount, and Jesus was transfigured before them. Beginning in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, we see where after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. And then answered Peter and said unto them, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Makes a statement. He didn't ask a question. He made the statement and said, "It's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one Elias." See, Peter put Jesus, Moses, and Elias on the same plane. "Let us make here 3 covers, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elias." He hadn't got that out of his mouth. And a bright cloud overshadowed them, a whole voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Referring to Jesus, didn't he? He said, "Hear ye him." See, Moses represented the law. Elias represented the prophets. Christ has fulfilled the law and the prophets, and we're now to hear him. His word applies, doesn't it? So why hear Jesus? That's the question. Why do we need to hear him? You ever thought about that? Why should we pay attention to what Jesus says? I'll give you some reasons. Number one, he's God's ordained spokesman. He's the prophet foretold by Moses, isn't he? In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, the Lord God, or Moses wrote, "The Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I'll raise them up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require of them. A prophecy concerning Christ's coming. What did he say? If we will not hear his words, what? He's going to require of us. We're going to pay the price. So he's that prophet foretold by Moses. Then he's the gift of God's Son. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did God send his Son? To save the world, didn't he? Like Bob pointed out this morning, you have to make the decision. Do you want to be saved or not? Think about it. Ask yourself that. Do you want to be saved or not? Then he has all authority. He's vested with all authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So who else has any authority religiously? No one. Now the Pope claims authority here on earth, but Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. He has all authority. He's vested with all authority. Then next, he is God's ordained spokesman. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, he said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. But now, he said, hath this last time or last day spoken us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God is, or Christ is a spokesman now, isn't he? John chapter 5, verse 24. We said that his word is doctrine, is truth, and life. In verse 24 of John 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said unto the Jews which believed in him, he said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Then in John chapter 12, verse 48 through 50, we see that his word will judge us, or 2 John 9, rather. He said, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So we have fellowship with God the Father and the Son Jesus when we abide in his doctrine, we remain in it, when we dwell in it, live by it, be instructed by it, and teach it to others. See, his word will judge us. Jesus said this in John chapter 12, verse 48 through 50. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the saints will judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever therefore I speak, therefore even as the Father said to me, so I speak. Go back to Deuteronomy 18. Verse 18, he said, I'll raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth. What did Jesus say? He spoke by the words given him, didn't he, as the Father? He said, I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. So God's word, spoken by Jesus, and he's the author of eternal salvation. To who, though?
To who?
Anybody? No. To all those who obey him. He says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience of the things he suffered, being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Underline that part. Only those who obey him. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father that I send him, draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Every man that hath learned and heard cometh unto me. And Peter quoted what Moses said over in Acts chapter 3, being at verse 22. Referred to that statement in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It says, for Moses said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear all things. Whatsoever he shall say unto you, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Do we hear Jesus? Are we hearing him? Is it going one ear out the other? Now in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus promised his disciples that he would send them the Comforter. Now he's preparing them for his departure back to heaven. And he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So who are we to hear? The words of Jesus said, hear ye him, didn't he? Hear ye him. And so Jesus assures the apostles that he's going to inspire them and give them words to speak. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So Jesus would give them words that came from who? God the Father, didn't he? Then in John chapter 16, verse 13, he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And Jesus said, when he sent his disciples in the Great Commission, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Who are you here? Hear ye him, Jesus. Who said that? Jesus. So what is the most despised commandment of God? If you're here Wednesday night, you already know. The most despised command of God in our age shouldn't surprise you. And it's Bible baptism. But read what the scriptures say about Bible baptism. John was told by Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that one must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And in other words, if you're not born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that our teacher comes from God, for no man can do these miracles without Jesus except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is thinking on the physical, which was common to the Jews. They always had the physical in mind. Jesus said it, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. So it's a spiritual birth. and were baptized into Christ. I believe in what the Spirit has been revealed and recorded for us so that we can know what God would have us to do. See in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Again, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter commanded those on Pentecost to repent and be baptized. He said, "Every one of you in the name of Jesus, for or in order to obtain the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Then in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized through his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." Then we see where we put on Christ. We're baptized into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26, Paul told them why they were children of God. And he said, here's the reason why. For, from the Greek word gar, tells the reason for. He says, you are the children of God by faith. For, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, how about in Christ? So when one is baptized into Christ, they become a child of God. See, those that are not baptized in Christ, they're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God. One or the other. And then Paul said we're buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a burial, isn't it? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism. When also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Next we see where baptism puts us into the one body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul said, for by one Spirit are y'all baptized into one body, referring to the church. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Then we see where baptism is a new life. We're freed from sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Or put off the old man to be a new life. He said, we've been planted together in the likeness of the death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Then in verse 16 through 18, he said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves service to obey, his service are to whom you obey, whether of sin or to death, sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, he said, past tense, you were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the pattern of teaching the gospel, which was delivered to you. Then, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Then when they obeyed from the heart, when they were baptized into Christ. And Peter said, baptism saves us, doesn't it? He said, baptism is also now save us. Not the putting away of the filthy flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, if you haven't been baptized, you're not saved. See, you're not walking the new life. You're not free from sin. You're not in the one body. You're not buried with him. You haven't come on Christ. You're not baptized in Jesus' name. You're not baptized for remission of sins. You don't have salvation. You will not enter the kingdom of God without it. So what are you going to do? It's got to make a stink, doesn't it? See, we noticed Wednesday evening, you see that man despises this command of God, don't they? So when you go to the New Testament, look at all the cases of conversion, every one of them mentioned baptism. They don't all mention confession, they don't all mention repentance or belief, but every one of them, baptism is mentioned. Isn't that interesting? To those in Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Philip. Well, this is Samaria. Notice when they believe Philip preaching, the thing concerning the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the connection. In Acts 8, verse 13, the next verse, Simon also believed, and he was baptized. In Acts chapter 8, verse 38, the eunuch, when he had heard Jesus preached by Philip, said, "See, here is water. What depend on me to be baptized?" And he said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they saw water, and he asked, "See, here's the water. What depend on me?" And they went down, both the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Saul was told not to tarry. He said, "But arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, in verse 47, it says, "Can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In Acts 16, we see that Lydia, she believed and her heart was opened by what Paul said. And she was baptized in her household also. In Acts chapter 16, verse 33, the Philippian jailer, after the earthquake, asked, "What shall I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas told him to believe in the Lord Jesus, and they preaching to him, and they took him the same night and washed our stripes, and he was baptized, he entered all his house straightway. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and other Corinthians, many of them, hearing, believed, and were baptized. In Acts chapter 19, verse 15, Paul encountered 12 men. And he asked them if they had heard the Holy Ghost, and they didn't even know if there was a Holy Ghost. He said, "We haven't even heard there be a Holy Ghost." And Peter said, or Paul said, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people, they should believe on him which had come after him, that is on Jesus Christ." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They believed and were baptized. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." See, what men despise is reported in every case of Bible conversion. Every one of them. So who loves Christ? In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That is, do them. If he said to be baptized, we ought to be baptized, shouldn't we? And in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Jesus laid down his life for us, didn't he? What would you do? 1 John chapter 5, verse 23. Jesus said, John said, "But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So who issued this command? Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world." Who issued that command? Who issued this command? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned," is the second part of that verse. See, we parallel this with another statement that I mentioned the other night. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." If we parallel this with this statement, notice, "He that eateth and that justice shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. A lot of people say it doesn't say baptize not. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth and is baptized not shall be damned. That's what they say. Didn't have to say that, did they? So if one doesn't eat, are they going to digest? See that? Jesus said we must hear his word. He said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So we must believe, as he said there, "He that heareth and believeth on him that sent me." Then we must confess and repent. He says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3-5. Then one must confess that Christ is the Son of God. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Then he said unto them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Remember what he said, we must hear his words. Are we hearing this? These are all words of Jesus, by the way, every one of them. Paul didn't say that. This is not a quote of what Paul said. It's a quote of what Jesus said. All those that we read are quotes of what Jesus said. Do you love Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? Jesus said, "Except ye, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6:46, didn't he? So if we're going to call him the Lord, why don't you do what he says? Ever thought about that? Then he talked about being ashamed of his words. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and simple generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." What would you say on the day of Pentecost if you die and you haven't been baptized into Christ? What are you going to say when Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity"? What are you going to say? Too late then, isn't it? What are you going to say now? Well, you have the opportunity. Are you ashamed of his words? Remember, he said, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Do you want to have eternal life? Then you must hear Jesus. You must obey him. See, all these words, these quotes that we just read were words of Jesus, weren't they? Every one of them. We must hear his words. Because all these words are what Jesus said. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? So the most despised command of God is this, where he said, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things what I have commanded you, along with you always, even to the end of the world." So, there's danger in despising God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 20, 10, verse 29, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, he be thought worthy, he was trodden in the foot, the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant, or if he was sanctified, that is his shed blood that he shed on the cross, an unholy thing, and done despite in the Spirit of grace." So when we despise baptism, we despise what Jesus shed his blood for. That's a serious thing, isn't it? Here's the doom that awaits those that despise the gospel. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 79, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the present Lord and from the glory of his fire. Is that what you want? To be met by the Lord in flaming fire? And it sends chills down your spine, doesn't it? So, in that damn statement we looked at the other night, if when one is baptized, they put on Christ, like we talked about, Paul said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Your sins are washed away, like Paul told, was told, or Saul was told by Ananias to be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They're sanctified and cleansed, like Paul said in Ephesians 5 of the church. He sanctified and cleansed it with the washing of the water by the word. We're made free from sin. Paul said, being then made free from sin, he became the servant of righteousness when they obeyed the gospel. And they're blessed. In Romans 6, verse 3 through 4, he said, know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk. And newness of life, we're blessed with him, being made free from sin, being added to his bodies. Verse chapter 2, verse 47, those that gladly received his word were added to the church. So, what is one condition without it? You don't have any of those blessings. Not a one. You don't enjoy any spiritual blessings because all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And how did Paul say we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Didn't he? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. That's a lesson. I hope that this lesson will inspire those who have not been baptized to render obedience to the Lord. Be sure you get a copy of the bulletin article that discusses this subject, because it's so important. It's a matter of spiritual life or spiritual death. So we encourage anyone who desires to respond this morning that you do so as together we stand and sing. I'll just sing the songs and select shall we stand while we sing. 674.